It's just the worst thing, isn't it? It's so bad. And in fact, you know, even my young blokes, I've never betted on a thing in my life, but they'll... It's just so inculcated in the culture that my kids will come home from school and talk about the odds. They'll say, "Oh, Dad, you know, the money's on Collingwood this week and they're paying $1, $1.10, so they're pretty short." They understand it. It's just crazy. In fact, the AFL are so aware of it. They've just this year, happened at our club, and it happened throughout the AFL, they've got zones within the warm-up rooms and the change rooms and where the players are where you're not allowed to take your phone. It's like a red zone. You've basically got to leave it in your locker, or you can look at it in the players' zones, because what's been happening is someone might be listed as emergency, and then someone tweaks a hammy during the warm-up, the emergency comes in, and then the odds on that person to kick a goal or whatever, and they'll tweet their mate, such and such is now in the lineup, put $50 on him for the first goal or whatever, because you can bet on anything. And that, so they're aware of it. It's just, and it's terrible, and we don't want to go the way of, you know, a lot of corruption in sport and soccer and Asia and all kinds. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, the other thing is I hate a lot of those beer ads as well. They make the average Aussie bloke look like a complete Norbit, you know, but they just sit and... Well, I can't say that because I like watching sport all weekend too, but my wife says to me, you know, it's okay to watch the Eagles home games on TV, but do you have to watch all the AFL games every weekend? Baby, it's research. We're going to be able to talk about it on Monday on the radio. Nah, it's alright. I say the man has control of the remote. That's about all. Nah. So I'm passionate about sport and I love it. And I believe it's a way to connect with our Australian community. And like I mentioned earlier, when I first got introduced to the club, I just said, you know, guys, I love God. I like sport, like music, but I love God and people. And for me, it's part of just the joy of my journey, and I feel so blessed to serve a God that would give you a gift, like I talked about my father giving me a motorbike. God giving me a gift of music and the love of sport, and I've been able to combine it through my involvement as a sports chaplain, and there's so much opportunity there, so much opportunity for young men, women to get involved in their communities through sport. One of the things the Victorian Country Football Association, it's the largest affiliation in Australia of sporting clubs, over 800 footy clubs part of that, and they have said to Sports Chaplaincy Australia that we would love a chaplain in every single club, but at the moment it's like this massive mission field that is saying bring on the chaplain. We've had the waffle, there's only 9 sides in the waffle, and they've said to us, we'll have a chaplain in every club. And do you think we can get blokes to get involved? Like, it's just this massive spiritual wall in between. So we've got men sitting in churches thinking that the pinnacle of their service to God is parking the cars or making the cups of tea, maybe. When there's... And no, don't get me wrong, if you're doing that, it's great. But there's opportunity to love people in our community. It's a mission field of people. And the reason they've been asking is because, as we talked this morning about issues in society, be it depression or marriage breakdown or whatever, a lot of they're losing coaches in the football clubs because the coaches have signed up to coach these young blokes, but they're being hit up with pastoral issues. So kids are coming along with addictions, or they're being raised by a single mum and they're struggling. And the coach, because they're like the figurehead to these kids, they're getting dumped with all this stuff. And they're going, "I didn't sign up for this. I'm not equipped for it." And so they're losing coaches, saying, "Well, we need people in the club that are just going to do that, just care for these people that essentially, if we want to use these churchy terms, they're sheep without a shepherd. They have people just like you and me doing life and struggles, and all they're looking for is someone to love them." And, you know, the scripture says the harvest is white, the workers are few. And there is, if you love sport and love people, I couldn't encourage you more. It's been one of the greatest things I've ever done. My involvement with the Eagles, a few guys have asked me what it involves. It's a voluntary role. I spend up to 15 hours a week, depending on whether it's a home game, go to all the home games. I've got a pre-game role. In fact, one of the most exciting developments I had in the 5 years I've been there was the beginning of this year, was I met up with Nick Natanui, and because I was asking him to speak at an event. Let me tell you about that event that some of the churches in Perth got together and some of the sports chaplains and said, let's have an event called Christians in Sport. And we'll just do a celebration in the Anglican Cathedral in the heart of the city. Let's invite some schools, some kids, some sports people. And they asked me to speak at it, and they asked me if I'd be able to get Nick Natanui there. And Nick, I'd never asked Nick to do anything up to that point, and he said, look, I'd love to do it. And Nick, his schedule is ridiculous. He's the biggest thing in Perth football because he's so identifiable. Anyway, the interesting thing was I'm sitting there interviewing Nick, and I said, what do you think, you know, how does the gospel kind of fit into sport in Australia? And Nick goes to me, he says, look at this event. And he turned it on the head, and you could have heard a pin drop. He said, a lot of these Christians won't gather in the name of Jesus. But here we are, churches from all over Perth gathering in the name of sport, right? Which in some ways was to our shame, because we had the Archbishop of the Catholic Church present, like for the Archbishop of the Anglicans. We had the head of the Baptists, had the head of the Salvos, head of the Church of Christ. We had one of the heads of the big Pentecostal church. They were all there in this gathering in the name of sport. And it was an amazing night. It was just like a kaleidoscope of the church's colour, of people celebrating that we love sport and we love God. But when Nick said that, you could have heard a pin drop, because it's like, wow, it's so true. Justin Langer was there. He read a scripture, and Aussie cricketer, you guys know who that is, and it was an amazing night. But in my conversations with Nick leading up to that, for a number of years, I'd wanted the, you know, people say to me, you know, get the boys praying together, do they pray pre-game? And Nick and I had met up a few times to pray pre the game last year. And in fact, one of the most memorable moments was prior to the North Melbourne game last year, was the second time we'd prayed together, and we had to meet quietly in the cupboard out the back of the club and bow our heads. And that week he'd had a friend who'd lost a baby, and Nick was quite emotional. We prayed for that, and we said, Lord, and Nick wore a black armband that game in memory of this kid. But we said, Lord, we pray you'd be glorified tonight in this place. And that was the night, some of you might have seen the footage, Nick took a mark after the siren. And won the game, right? Yeah, and he literally, he still says the only way he got over that pack, you know, he says to me, I know how I got there, the hand of God pulled me up just about. That's how he felt. And if you see the footage, he goes like this when he runs around the boundary, because he was going, and we'd prayed, and I'm sitting there in the stands in the last, when he took that mark, and the Holy Spirit was going, don't worry, you know you asked this, he's going to kick this goal. And he went back. It was an amazing night. And it didn't work last week when we met up and prayed, but one of the exciting things was, Nick, the club had said to me on the quiet, they said, you as the chaplain can't initiate a prayer meeting, all right? It's got to come from the players. Everything that we do is in support of the players. So when people ask me, what does a chaplain do at a footy club, there's a couple of ways I explain it, but one is, I say, imagine a wheel, there's a million spokes, there's the physio, there's the dietitian, there's the psychologist, there's the coach, there's, you name it, they've got it, the bootstrapper. I said, one of those spokes support is spiritual. And what I say is, we ignore our spirituality to our own peril, but they do acknowledge that that's a part of the whole, and I talk to them in terms of the whole athlete, that is a part of who they are. I believe it's the biggest part of who they are, but at the moment, they probably see it as pretty minor at times. I also say to them, you know, in a footy club, at a home game, you have the ambulance parked by the side of the oval. You hope you never need it, but it's there just in case. And certainly when you have tragedy in a footy club, we lost a guy who'd been rookie listed, a guy by the name of Michael Maskoulas, who'd been drafted from over at Victoria. He hit a tree just outside of Bathurst last year, and the club asked me, because some of the boys knew him, to do a memorial service in the club. And it was a powerful time. It was on the back of that this kind of came up. So Nick, I sent the club an email. And the thing about when you're working in a domain, it's not essentially a God domain. In some ways, it's territory of the enemy. You've got to be wise. You've got to pick your moments. And I'd sent an email on behalf of Nick and said, what are the chances of us having a pre-game chapel meeting? And within 2 hours, it got the go ahead at the beginning of this year, and it was something that I had in my heart for years, and it just went ahead like that. And I got an email back, and they put it on the club run sheet. And I don't know if any of you guys saw the story in the Age, Melbourne Age, a few weeks back about Christians in sport. Yeah, that's right. So, but as far as I know, we're the only club with that it's actually endorsed at the moment. So I know there are boys that are meeting up to pray, like the Gary Ablett and those guys. But it was interesting, the first week we had it, one of the players came in who I was surprised when I saw him, but glad to see him. And he just indicated, he said, yeah, you know what? He said, this is really good. He said, I don't feel that comfortable being out there where all the cameras are, putting, you know, bound my head. And I thought, fair enough. You know, like, everything in their life gets examined. There shouldn't be a camera in their prayer meeting. So we've had up to 7 guys, 2 of the coaches, the footy manager, myself and 3 players, and pray before the game. And we don't pray for a win. We just say, God, just keep us safe, and may these boys do what they love to do, and may you be glorified, and we give you thanks. And it's awesome. You know, that was, I guess, years of just plugging away, serving, and seeing God open the doors. But I'm praying that that's just another stepping stone in building to what I hope one day. My friend who's been at the motorsport for 20 years down at the drags in Perth, they had the national anthem before every drag meet, and they have a prayer at the track by the chaplain. And you go to a big meet, they've got 5,000 people sitting around the drags there in this amphitheatre, and every one of them will stand up for the anthem. And he often gets one of the people from our church to sing the anthem. And then he will he'll say, let's just bow our heads and commit this meeting in prayer. You got bikies and men with tattoos and, you know, the people that are into drags. And they all stand up and they pray for safety. And they have not had a fatality at that track since they've been doing that. And I'm praying for the day when pre-AFL games it's the same. How about we just thank the man upstairs for this awesome game and this beautiful day and this green grass. And yeah. We got to go where the people are. That's where the community is, and not think in terms of walls, them and us. We're all in this together. So I guess one of the things that about young men is they learn by doing and by being involved together. So I made a decision early on that part of my, I guess, mode of operation was to get amongst it as soon as I could. And which is why I told that story. I went down, I began to kick footies and go along to pre-season and get involved in all the drills and kicking balls and doing whatever I could, because then that you're one of them. You're not trying to set yourself up. And the interesting thing was when I started as a chaplain, they got a new sports psychologist as well. And he would come along once a week and stand on the boundary and watch. And then after 1 year, you know, you might see him once a month on the boundary watching. And now I don't even know where the bloke is. I haven't seen him for years. Caught up with him for coffee a few times. And they, you know, he was $240 an hour, mind you. But the club would pay that if the boys wanted to talk to him. But I've found that getting involved, I just shoot him a text. Say, let's go grab a coffee. Yeah, no worries. Where are we going? And just being in there, building a relationship. And isn't that what Jesus did? God became a man. He became one of us, that he could be amongst us and restore relationship. And so I count it such a joy. In fact, you know, my job picking up balls, kicking balls, there's a few older blokes in the club that do it with me, and they've been around footy for years, and they volunteer their time because they're retired. But often we just go down there and go, how good is this? You know, everyone else is locked up at work in their offices, and here we are, blue skies, brand new Sharons, freshly mowed track. All we have to do is hit the boys on the chest every time. If you've ever been involved, like, at that level, the training is all about them. So they're the ones essentially doing all the drills. But the physios, the coaches, the support staff are all there to assist in that. So I've got a bag of balls so whenever they need ball, Morrow, over here, give us, I need. So I'm lugging balls, picking up balls, kicking balls, and there'll be drills where you're, they're having shots on goal, and there's 2 of you behind the goal, and there's 20 of them peppering, and you're banging, Morrow, you just like, you run off your feet for like 10 minutes during that drill, and just, I love it. Yeah. Oh, dude, that's why. That's what I say. As long as you hit them on the chest, they love you. They won't. I felt the pressure. It's not that embarrassing, but I tell you, my kicking's improved out of sight since I've been doing it. Yeah. Because there was a few blokes out there that you would, you know, Quentin Lynch was a grumpy guy. But oh, I tell you, funniest story. Quentin Lynch's last game before he got picked up for his superannuation by Collingwood, but he 2 years at $300,000 a year. That was all right. He was anyway. His last game, it was the final again against North Melbourne. The final, he was doing the warm up, and I just kicked the ball out to him, and he was having a shot from 50, just inside the 50. He went sailing through the goals, and they just because they leave the nets up behind the goals during the warm up, and then they just take them down before the game starting. They just pack the nets up, and Quentin had one last shot. And I'm watching the ball because I've got to get it before I go back under. And there's someone walking down from the bar with a full six flipping middies in there in a tray. And not a word of a lie, it knocked it clean out of this bloke's hand. The footy landed in this. Oh, it was the funniest thing I'd seen. Yeah. Yeah, I know, dropping the beers. It's fantastic. So, but young blokes learn by doing, and if you know the seven styles of learning, be physical, logical, you know, visual, oral, verbal. Footy players are kinesthetic learners. They're guys that sit in class and can't sit still because they want to be out there with the ball. That's how they learn. And so I figured the best way to relate was to get in amongst them, and also some of the programs we do with the SAS and going to Cambodia are all about, they're about experiences. Because these guys learn from experience and by doing as opposed to sitting in a classroom. But my role was obviously, there's 16 of the 18 clubs actually, I believe, in the AFL have chaplains. There's a lot of chaplains in the NRL as well. And we've got an organisation, like I say, Sports Chaplaincy Australia, SCA. In WA, we've got a coordinator, and they have a breakfast once a month. Have about 40 people go to that, and ranging from netball, football, pony clubs, racing, you name it. The opportunities are endless because there's communities of people that are doing life together that just want someone to come in and love them. And I often say to people, you don't need. So sports chaplaincy offer training. You can do a cert one, cert like level course and that. But at the end of the day, it's just a badge saying I'm just here to love people. It's just I'm an agent for Jesus. We're ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? We're the aroma of Christ. And whenever I walk through those doors, I just pray up. I say, God, just cover me in this moment. Who knows what you've got prepared? And I have times when I walk in and feel like nothing has happened. It can be a really lonely role. You know, the coaches hang together, the physios hang together. They've all got their rooms, their offices. And the chaplain kind of just drifts, can go. I've got access all areas, which is great. But you know, you kind of just got to go in confident, going, well, what am I doing here? And I'm there because I believe I'm an agent for the kingdom. And yeah, exactly. But you've got to back yourself. But over time, certainly the first few years, it was building that level of credibility. But over time, you kind of they embrace you as their own, which has been great. The one thing about young men is any culture that's predominantly male is the youngsters are the impressionable ones. So the rookies, the first draft picks, they will come in, they will absorb the culture by the leaders. Their radars are on 10, they're taking everything in, and then they'll reciprocate that behaviour in order to be accepted. It's just how blokes are. So it's just so they can, because every guy longs for acceptance and wants to belong. So you'll often, if you've got a negative culture in your club, like take gambling, for instance, some of the coaches and players when I first arrived were into horse, you know, betting on the horses. And so you'd watch young blokes come in who probably really had never had much to do with the horses, but because they talk about it and the people they look up to are saying, oh, I put $50 on this and back this in, they get into it. And for me, that's when the river, if you imagine culture as a river, it's flowing the wrong direction. So the people jump in and they try and swim against it, but they can't. So ideally what I'd talk to the club and they'd talk to me about as well is saying, let's make sure the river's in the right direction. So we'd come out of a bit of a murky history with a handful of players involved in the drug scene, and they were really wanting to turn that around, and obviously the perception and the image of the club as well. Absolutely. Part of my appointment came from a board level. One of our board members is ex-SAS, and he had seen chaplains at work in the field, in the army, and he said, you guys should get yourself. And so the brief I got was they said, we want a young guy, late 30s with kids, like an older brother, that will connect to the guys, and is there someone that would, we're not going to pay them, would they be willing to be around for this many hours? And I really believe it was the call of God to do that. And I guess, yeah, culturally, because we'd come out of the Benny, they recognised the need for that. They really did. And I've had nothing but, you know, they've embraced me. And one of the things I was talking, one of the questions actually that got asked at the end was about, someone... I often get businessmen saying to me, it's wrong they don't recognise that you're adding value, they should pay for what you do. And my answer is, when you're serving in faith, it opens so many doors that being on the payroll, which you just won't do. I can walk into the CEO's office tomorrow, knock on Trevor Nisbet's door and say, hey, you want to talk? Or I can go to the bootstrapper, or I can walk into Simo's office, say, hey, let's... Whereas if you're on the payroll, it's a different authority. And when you give in love, the doors just open. So, gratefully, I've got some church businessmen who sponsor me a little bit, and that gets us through. And it opens so many other doors; it's unbelievable. So, it's all worth it. But so that's culture, young men. So part of one of the things that one of the guys that came on that was involved in my recruitment was Neil Danaher, because he'd been at Melbourne and they'd had a chaplain there, Cam Butler, and also Peter Worsfold, the leadership development guy. And Pete was the guy that initiated these programs with the SAS in the Stirling Rangers that I talked about, and also going to Cambodia, where we get these young blokes. We got involved with an organisation there called Tabitha. Now, the funny thing was, if you've read the Bible, you know where the name Tabitha comes from. It comes from a woman who was selling silk in the book of Acts. When I heard this name of this organisation, I thought, this must be a Christian woman. And sure enough, this woman was a Canadian missionary who'd been working in Cambodia since the Pol Pot regime and the genocide in the late 70s, where they destroyed 2 million people and absolutely wiped out this nation. And she's been working up there, and she does microfinancing with people in villages. These people are earning $1, $1.50 a day. They've got to save $25. Often takes them 2 or 3 years to save $25. And we go up and we pay the $1,000 or $1,500, I think it is, to build a house for them. It's half built, but we go up there, hear their story, and then as players, we put up the walls and the floor. And so we, 10 players, they went last time, we built 20 houses in 2 days. And it gets these guys out of this AFL bubble of fame and money and influence. They've just been drafted, the whole world at their feet, and it puts them in a context where they go, wow, we're pretty blessed, aren't we? So even a bad day on the track in AFL doesn't even compare to what people in that environment. So that's part of what that's been about, and it had a massive impact on me being involved in that kind of stuff. And I'm going to, in a second, sing some tunes. What are we going until 5 o'clock this time, are we? Is that right? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Anyway. I guess, yeah, like I say, one of the things Paul writes in Corinthians, he talks about us being ambassadors, the aroma of Christ. He says, be all things to all people in the hope that you might win some. And certainly for me, coming from raised in a Baptist church, I worked a lot with blokes as a mechanic, so I kind of understood the guy psyche. But then, in an evangelical church, it became all about the altar call. Everything, the preaching on Sunday, the inviting people to church, was all about that moment when someone puts their hands up and accepts Jesus. And I had to... Well, I tell you what, going and working in a footy club and getting involved with Watto as well and Shed just completely turned a lot of that theology on its head, because I've seen the Holy Spirit work amongst people that at times don't even believe in him. Here we are doing almost like these mission trips with the footy club, and it's changing people's hearts. They're being generous. The conversations I've had, it's just God at work. But it's not in the construct that I'd been raised to believe God worked in. The Holy Spirit is at work in the earth. That's what the kingdom of God is. And it's an amazing thing when you get to be a part of it and see it happening. But it certainly blew my small time. I was literally preaching to the choir, like I said. That's what my job was. And you feel like you're firing rubber bullets most of the time because I've heard it all before. They all love you. They all agree. But suddenly when you're in the meat of a blokey environment, what you believe and what you stand for really comes to the fore. So one of the things, the sports chaplain of Manchester United, John Boyer, I heard him speak once, and he coined this phrase for chaplains, which is to be pastorally proactive and spiritually reactive. And I guess it's a pretty churchy term, but to unpack it is that as chaplain, you are pastorally always trying to get across what's happening in their lives. You are there for them pastorally, to shepherd them, to care for them, their marriage, their relationships. How are you going? Like just the other week, one of our players had his teeth knocked out during a game. And straight away I texted him, knowing and watching what goes on. Everyone's flat out doing their roles, and this kid's lost his teeth. And straight away he was in the room at the G, and he texted me back. He said, oh, you haven't found him, Morrow. And I just said, hey, mate, praying that it comes good. And then during the week at the club, it worked out all right. Because you know how they remoulded his teeth? This is, it spun me out. They used his mouth guard because they got the most expensive mouth guards you can get. Ironically, he didn't have it in. But they used the mould of his teeth. And so by Thursday, he's got some temporary ones till the end of the year, and then they're going to do an even bigger job. But they looked like his old teeth. Naturally, they looked perfect, which I just think the irony, it was lucky he had a mouth guard to be able to do that, which was just, he wasn't wearing it. So pastorally proactive, trying to care for them in every space and opportunity you can, but spiritually reactive. And what that means is you cannot go into these environments thinking you're the man of God with the word of God and you're going to hit them with it. You know what I mean? It's just stupid. It's not servant loving thinking. And you know what Aussie blokes are like? They will just cut you down and cut you to pieces. And so for me, I kind of really had to learn what the spiritual reactive side of that looked like and how to react spiritually when the time was right. And often it is just, it's that crossover when you are being pastorally active, just to put your hand on a guy's shoulder and say, hey, can we say a prayer? And some of the most awesome times across my story has been when I've sat with a player who's just been cut from the list and you know, his life's just at a crossroad. And it's horrible. And pretty much, because the machine rolls on. It rolls on so quickly. And these guys are just left shattered. That's all they've wanted to do since they were boys. And now suddenly they're facing what? And to just sit across in the coffee and look them in the eye. I learnt this off Watto. Just look them in the eye and just pray and say, Father, just hold this man and his wife. And blokes just tear up. I've never had a bloke say, oh, Morris, stop it. You know what I mean? They're like, we're all spiritual, is Watto says. And when you can look a bloke, it's fair dinkum, and just say, God loves you, mate, and he's got you in his hands. Yeah, it's amazing. And in fact, I was just prepping a little bit for this the other day, and I was reminded of a text I'd sent last year to a player. And I wouldn't normally do this, but I don't think it's too bad. It's all kind of water under the bridge. But we had half a dozen players growing beards last year at our club, which, so what, you know, so what. But some of the genteel and, you know, the suit wearers in the club, because these players weren't playing that well at the time, they were starting to put a bit of pressure on them and saying, you know, you guys, you know, you got your tattoos and your beards and all this other stuff. What about your form? You know what I mean? So there was a bit of pressure. Anyway, one of these young guys copped a fair bit across one week, and he kind of succumbed to the pressure, and he basically auctioned his beard off for a fantastic charity, and he got $16,000 for it, which was... And anyway, this is the conversation between me and that player over a text message. And this is about being, it's about being spiritually reactive, being ready. And it's about learning to speak their language. And I read to the boys before what I was here, thought it was funny. I'll get to that bit. So anyway, I sent the text, said, "Hey, mate, really respect the way you've navigated the last few weeks. It's tough trying to keep everyone happy, but you've walked it with humility and humour, the best ingredients. I laughed at your Samson comment. What had happened, as he was shaving off, a few people had joked to him about being Samson. But to encourage you again, Samson's story finished with his death achieving his greatest victory. He killed more of his enemies in that moment than throughout his whole life. My wife has worked with cancer kids for 20 years, and the funds you have raised, you have blessed more people with the death of your beard than you would have while it lived." Right? "You could posthumously nickname your beard Samson." And I laughed and I said, "I'm sure your father upstairs is proud of you, Moro." And I was trying to redeem the moment for him because I could see it was hurting him. Anyway, he texted me back, "Legend Moro, I can't claim to be a very religious man and definitely not a learned Bible reader. However, enough people had made the Samson comment to me, it made me wonder what the story was. So 3 nights ago, I sat down and read the story of Samson. The first Bible story I've ever read." Unbelievable. "Never," he said, "very interesting and quite relevant, I thought. Get this, but can you tell me why he stays with Delilah even though she's selling him out?" I'm going, this is gold, right? It's a, what a great question. So then I sent him this long, that's how it was going. I said, "Good question, how long have you got?" Short answer, he's got a dick, right? And then I said, "She nagged him to death, basically." And then I said, "The Book of Judges is basically about a period in Israel's history where they are leaderless. They were led against their enemies by whoever could rise up and gather the most influence amongst the tribes and clans. These leaders were often screwed up and corrupt, but the general point is God used them in Israel's various hours of need because that was all he had to work with." And then I said, "You should read chapter 11 about a bloke called Jephthah, which is in the Book of Judges." But anyway, Samson was strong, but if you imagine a guy with potentially that much testosterone, he probably had a permanent hard on, right? But his strength came from his vow as a Nazarite. No grog, no razors, keep to God's ways. And his relationship with this foreign woman was basically out of contract with the big man already, so the haircut just sealed the deal. He tried to tell her a bunch of lies, but in the end it seemed his desire for her got the better of him. And then I said, lots of lessons here. And this was just after Tiger Woods. So I said, even the strongest man on the planet can come undone if he can't keep his cue in the rack. Tiger Woods. Being perfect is not a prerequisite to being used by God. And then I said, the last seen story is a type and shadow or a metaphor of Christ. His death bought victory. And then I added at the end, because this guy's an avid reader, I said, and most significantly, Gollum wasn't the first character to use riddles on his enemies. Anyone who's read Lord of the Rings will get that. If you didn't, it went straight over your head, right? And so, and then he replied, I read it, I thought the same, and I think, why doesn't he ditch her? She must have been smoking hot. And then he goes, oh, I agreed, mate. And he goes, it's interesting to hear how much you can draw things from Scripture into the current life. And it was just taking that moment and saying, it's true today. You know, this stuff is true. And the ongoing relationship with that player, as with all of them. And you have times where you think, you know, God's doing something, where you feel like you're a part of that their journey. And the biggest thing I've had to learn with chaplaining is ultimately every son and daughter on this planet, it's his garden, right? It says in Genesis that they walked with him in the cool of the evening in the garden. And that hasn't changed in a lot of ways, that we walk on his planet. And God is having a conversation with us. It says in Romans, creation, you know, leaves us without excuse. But we at times get to join that conversation in people's lives. And when we do, it's a privilege and it's an honor. And we've got to be ready in season and out of season to just be a catalyst for what God wants to do. You get what I'm saying? And ultimately, like I say, I guess one of the things in regards to my theology was being brought up in a Baptist church, and I'd kind of we had this, like I say, this church mentality of inviting them to us and they'll change, as opposed to being like Jesus and becoming one of them and going out and loving. And Jesus walked with the sinners and the broken, and this gap that exists between the church and unbelievers, it's crazy that we sometimes as believers we set ourselves up as self-righteous and so judgmental, and we see people as sinful and not worthy, and it's wrong. We're all unworthy. We're all hopelessly lost without God. And that's the parable of the lost son in Luke 15, that essentially they're both his sons, the lost and the found, and our job is to play a part in that if we can, and help unbelievers to discover, like I said, about if we've received our spiritual inheritance this side of the Jordan, what about helping our brothers find theirs, you know? So what I'm going to do now, I'm just going to play some songs and tell you a bit more of the story, just some of the stories that happened. One of the ways, the things I've learnt in this, is I treat people the way I want them to be, not how. So rather than judgment, Jesus said this, it's the most liberating scripture the first verse of the seventh chapter of the New Testament, and it says this, do not judge. That is such a liberating verse, because I don't want to judge. I hate being judged, because Jesus said, judge, you'll be judged. I don't want to judge. And Jesus said, don't judge. In fact, he said, love. And I'll leave the judging up to him. And I've found that going and just loving, and I assume, I take faith for them. I tell them they are champion sons of the King. Every Easter, every Christmas, I send 85 text messages to all, every player. There's 45 players or so, the coaches, the secretaries, the support staff, the CEO, the head of marketing. I send them all a scripture, be it John 3:16, God so loved the world, or I send a different one every year, Ephesians 2:8 to 10, for it is by grace we've been saved. And I say, have a blessed Easter with your family. Love, Morrow. The first year I did it, I got about 30 replies. Just this last year, I got about 60 replies. People saying, Morrow, thanks so much. I love your little sermons every year. It's not a sermon, but that's what they love it. And they just, and so you be amongst them, live and love. And if the word of God would take seed, I believe with all my heart, the scripture says it will not return void. So if they accept one scripture that says you are loved, then I go, Lord, let that reap a harvest for you. And so, like I said, what happened in 2009, the club was going on their first trip to Cambodia as part of this induction program that came out of our cultural change. And I said to the club, I want to come with you. Because at that point, I was, in essence, unemployed. I had plenty to do, but I wasn't working for anyone. So I had plenty. It was my own boss. And they said, look, Morrow, we're being sponsored by IINet. We only have enough money for this many houses and this many players. You can't come. I said, no worries. Anyway, I was at a prayer meeting about 2 or 3 weeks before they were due to leave. And a lady came up to me and she said, Morrow, I read in the West Australian on the weekend that you're going to Cambodia with the Eagles. I said, the Eagles are going, but I'm not going. And she said, no, I was praying this morning, you're going. And she said, here's $10. I don't know how $10 was going to get me there, but so she gave me this $10, and I went home that night and I told my wife, and I was telling a businessman who was a friend of mine, I said, this woman gave me $10. She thinks I'm going with the Eagles. And my mate said, did you get my email I sent Monday? I said, no. Nah. And he said, I read the same article. He said, I've wired $2,000 into your bank account so you can go to the club and pay to go. So they asked Woosher and Neil Danaher, can the chaplain come if he pays his own way? And so they said, I would love you to come. So I paid for my first trip. You know, I'm volunteering my time, paying to go away with them. But God just took that step of faith, and I went over there. And one of the stories which I told the guys, I don't often tell this in church, but being blokes, you'll get it. I didn't go with the church, I went with the footy club, okay? So the last night, we had that presentation by the guy with Seisha. who rescues girls from slavery. Now, this guy's not a Christian either. So he's connected. The way he does his work, he's connected to the underbelly of Cambodia. And he said, guys, let's go out for a good night. I'll take you to one of the most reputable lady bars in town. He said, it's safe as you'll be fine. He said, you're never going to get rid of prostitution. It's been around forever. He said, but this place is fine. And the good thing was our boys went out, had a drink, and they all went home to bed. But here's me, a church kid, right, the chaplain, and they invite me to come with them. And I'm just going, I can't do that, you know. I can't get that much amongst them. I have to show that I'm separate, you know. What do you do in a situation like that? No, I'm taking a righteous stand. I'm not coming out for a beer. And I went with them. So I'm sitting in this bar, squirming in the corner next to the coach, Woosha. And just to relieve any of your imaginations at this point, because if you're anything like me, you're thinking, what was going on? It was just a bar, and they have women dressed up in nice dresses, and you order your drinks through them, and if you like the look of them, you leave with them. That's how it works. There was nothing, there was, you know, sport on TV, a pool table, it was just a pub. But basically that's where you could, and he knew the owner, the manager, she said she's one of the best operators. They definitely don't work with underage kids. And anyway, so this guy was sitting at the table with me talking in Cambodian to some of these young women. And they are stirring me up like nothing else and telling me, I won't even go there. But anyway, this young girl comes up that he strikes a conversation up with in Cambodian language and finds out that this is her first night there. She said she was 19. I don't know how old she was, but oh God, I still see the fear in this girl's eyes. Like, it was just horrible. And she was from a village. He talked to her. She was sending money back to her parents. And and what made it worse, while we're in there, the door opens and in comes a Westerner. Right, and he was this arrogant guy. He had his head shaved, and he was just really loud. And he, you know, like he owned the place. And we left, and I was driving out of there in a tuk-tuk with the physio. And who should roar past us on a motorcycle but this Westerner with this girl on the back? And I got back to my room, and I was just going, this is so wrong. You know, like, who's standing up for these people? And this goes on 5 hours north of here. And it just burnt this song in my heart. And I came back and I wrote this song called Picking Up the Pieces. And I shot it to Pete Worsfold and got the money to go into the studio and produce it. And I invited Nick Natanui, Brad Shepherd, Kobe Stevens, he plays for Western Bulldogs now. A couple other players, they came and sang on the chorus with me. We put it on a CD, and we began to raise funds for a school through the Tabitha Foundation that we could build in these remote villages where these kids don't get an education, because the very first step is just at least educate them, and they'll maybe not have to make those choices. And so we raised the $52,000 needed for the school, plus some extra money for toilets of all things, because the schools don't come with toilets out there. And we landed in the rubble of a second-hand war. All the guns were gone, but the fight was still on for their freedom. They were still bleeding. Picking up the pieces of a man gone mad. We didn't have the answers, but we gave what we had for the broken. We joined them in hoping. So tell me how I can be strong for you, 'cause it's breaking my heart. There must be something we can do, 'cause you have showed me now you can be brave for me. So brother, let me put my hand in yours, 'cause we're picking up the pieces. 10 years old, and they sold her to the city, desperate for the money. She was so pretty, and they use her, and they will abuse her. All of her dreams have been lost in the lies. Now she's hiding the pain there in her eyes with her fears. But there will be no tears. So tell me how I can be strong for you, 'cause it's breaking my heart. There must be something we can do, 'cause you have shown me now you can be brave for me. So brother, let me put my hand in yours as we're picking up the pieces. Oh, can you hear the laughter of the children? See them dancing on those graves with hope and love. This is the bit where the players joined in. They were a bit monotone, but we managed to auto-tune it up. So tell me how I can be strong for you, 'cause it's breaking my heart. There must be something we can do, 'cause you have shown me now you can be brave for me. So brother, let me put my hand in yours as we're picking up the pieces. Picking up the pieces. Picking up the pieces, yeah. So basically, I sang that song, like I say, I sang it halftime at a Melbourne game at Subi. I sang it at functions at Etihad and at the MCG. I sang it in schools and churches and just raising money and selling CDs. And we raised the money. And the funny thing is, still when I walk into the club, sometimes after a loss, someone will say to me, "Oh, Morrow, looks like this week we're picking up the pieces, mate." And still get bagged out. But it opened so many doors into the lives of the players, into the lives of their families. And who would have thought, you know, I talk about that scripture, use whatever gift you've received, whatever gift. And I never thought, being the church worship leader, that a footy club and music would be combined. And here was God made a way for me to do this song. So what happened was, we launched that. We did that song live in the Burswood Ballroom, which is now owned by Crown Casino in Perth. And it was every season we have a pre-season launch. All the corporates, all the men in suits with dollars come along to the season launch for the Eagles. And so there's 1,200 businessmen there. And I'm sitting in the middle with the players clapping along. And Kobe Stevens played with me that day on his acoustic guitar and sang it with me. And what happened that year, we launched that on iTunes and raised the money. By the final game against Adelaide, we had the $52,000 in the bank. And the school was, they started the school over there. So that year, it was I'd only been at the club for 2 years. They had, at the Fairest and Best Awards, they have an award called the Eagles in the Community. And who should win it but myself and Pete Worsfold? So I'm at the awards night of the Eagles, getting this award, and being at the club, and I'm on a plaque on a wall at the club with guys like John, you know, there's... I couldn't believe it. God's so good, eh? He just allows us to shine where he puts us. And so got up, and in front of the whole community was able to say, let's thank God. You know, I said exactly what I said to the players. I said, I love, really enjoy music and I enjoy footy, but I love God and I love people and I love this place. And everyone just has accepted me in that place. What happened that night was Brett Jones retired, who'd played 106 games, and they played some highlights from his career. And I went home, I showed the award to my kids, and I started playing this song called Believe, and I wrote this song the next morning. And I recorded on my phone, and I flicked it to Pete Worsfold. He forwarded it to a girl in the events department. So the next year, in February, she said, "Morrow, would you sing that at next year's season launch? And we'll put some footage to it." And I thought, oh, this is awesome. So I went in the studio off my own bat, spent $3,000 producing it, and put it on iTunes. I don't know why I did it, but I thought, no, this is what I've got to do. I'll put it out. We've got a bit of radio airplay with it in Perth. I'm at the season launch again. They bought in a massive sound system and stage just so my band from the church, right? So I've got my church band, and the chaplain is singing a song called Believe, right, in a footy club. Yeah, it's just Irish. Had some footage to it. After we'd done it, they played the new TV campaign for the season, and the commercial just was not received that well. They didn't have any music to it. It was footage and just Woosh's voice. So after we'd done a song, everyone was hyped up. And so the CEO said to the head of marketing, that advert's crap. You need to fix it. And so the head of marketing was sweating. And anyway, I get a phone call. This was Tuesday. I get a phone call on Friday. And they said, Morrow, could you come in the club? And I said, yeah, I'm just around the corner. Went in. And the guy who'd produced the TV commercial had been there that morning, downloaded Believe off iTunes, put the song across the footage he'd already cut. And they said, this looks amazing. Can we use it for the 2013 TV campaign nationally for the Eagles? So the fact that I'd done it on iTunes had been led by God, and I said sure, and I gave it to them for nothing. And they used that for their TV, and I saved the marketing guy's job. And so that got used across that year. That same year, 2013 was last year. Yeah, we went back to Cambodia. And this time, because so many, the night that we won the award, some mums got together from the footy club and said, why don't we go to Cambodia and build some houses and raise some money? So the year we went over, which was this year, the mums were there, and I come back, I wrote another song called Love Lead Us Home, because when we went over, we visited the school that had been built, Pete and I, and I got together a choir of 13 mothers, 14 players. They sang on this song, so it was bigger. So the next song, I expect the whole ground to be singing when we record it. But I'm going to play you a couple of video clips that they've set up for us. The first one is the Believe one. This was the song we did live that they had some footage to. And then we're going to see the Love Lead Us Home one. So enjoy this.
This is the moment you've been living for. The unseen and the sacrifice is done. Everyone is waiting as you step into the light. Larger now than when you first begun. So don't hold back. Give it everything you've got. 'Cause you are stronger. You can fly higher. You can reach further now than you ever dreamed. You are my hero. You will never let go. You have made everyone who's watching you believe. There is a struggle in the path you've got to take. In the road ahead will always seem too far. Now's your time, well, it's your destiny to shine. Still
are stronger. You can fly higher. You can reach further now than you ever dreamed. You are my hero. You will never let go. You will make everyone who's watching you believe. You are stronger.
Before after we'd done that, he said, "Morrow, did you write that song with two meanings?" Because he said, "I can hear two meanings in that song." And I said, "Absolutely. Like, I believe, you know, there is greatness inside. I'm trying to write it for a footy club, but at the same time, going to go, do you know who you are, stronger, who you are, that the moment you step into the light and the struggles." Because one thing I've had the privilege of seeing is we get to see these guys for 2 hours on game day, and you know, and the crowds are so fickle. I've seen crowds turn on the boys when they lose and love them when they win. And yet they are more holy and set apart for football than we are for Christ. The way, you know, the things they do, the disciplines in their lives in order to have success. So I kind of wrote that song with a couple of meanings, and I've had the opportunity when I go into schools, I'd sing these three songs and I speak about, you know, the power of knowing who you are. And anyway, this last song, Love Lead Us Home, was the one we did. It's available. All these songs, the one I just played, they're all, the other ones produced as well, I believe. You can grab them on a CD out there. But John Worsfold agreed to play piano on this, and you'll see a quick clip of him as we shot it. It's just 8 bars in a bridge part, and it took us about an hour and a half to get him to get it right. And you might catch a shot where the producer goes, "Yes," like this, because we'd been sitting there for hours trying to actually legitimately get John Worsfold playing this part, which was a whole lot of fun. But that's been one of the things. Watto actually was here before and asked me to talk about a bit about Woosha, because Woosha, obviously when he resigned last year, they named the Fairest and Best Award at the Eagles had never been named. It was just the Fairest and Best, and it became the John Worsfold Medal. And the night that he got it, I'd had coffee with him that Tuesday, and he got up and he talked about how great footy had been. But then he entered, he said, "I've probably been a bit of a tough bastard to a lot of people over, you know, how many years, just in order to survive. But," he said, "I'm learning to remove the rocks around my heart." And he said, "and let people in," and he said, "including my wife and kids," and he said, "I just want to open my heart up to more of you." Now, people after that, now I'm sitting there just crying because me and Watto had had the opportunity to pray with him a month earlier. And just hearing him say that, thinking, "Father, this, you are awesome. You're awesome." And they ran that in, because people were going, "I can't believe how humble John is. He's been here for 25 years. He gets up and says, I want to love you all with all my heart," basically. And they ran that story in the West Australian the next day, what he'd said, which was, it was awesome. But this is Love Lead Us Home, so. Carry the load, live
that day when the pain fades away, the hope and the healing has come back to stay. Join in this song, our voices as one, love lead us home. Keep chasing memories of the heartache you've seen. Pick up the pieces, it's time to move on from the place that you've been.
The second school's finished, and I've only heard the other day the guys that built it in Cambodia painted it blue and gold. And a village down the road that we had nothing to do with had seen the school and liked the colours of it, so they built their school blue and gold as well. So we got credit for three, I think, and there's only... But I just said to the guys, you know, watching that, the mums, it was... Matt Prittis's mum was in that with the kid, and I remember when she was up there just... And Masto's mum, Embley's mum. These guys are like my church, you know. Like, I love these people. And love... They're just beautiful people, just... And watching God almost do a missionary project through a footy club. How amazing it is just to be a part of it. And I'd sit here and I'd take absolutely none of the credit. Like, I feel like God just opens doors and I just happen to be lucky enough to be in the right spot at the right time, walk through them. And just say, how awesome is our God. And my prayer is, you know, that God would use whatever seed we scatter out, whatever gift we share, that he would be glorified in the midst of it, yeah? So I just pray for you guys and we'll wrap it up. Father, we thank you for sport. It's awesome, Lord. I think when you in heaven and you watch your children on earth, Lord, meeting, you know, for things like the World Cup soccer or the Olympic Games, it must delight you much more than when we meet to fight or battle and strive against one another, Lord, that your children would play games together and meet as nations and put aside our differences. And Father, there's so much power for us to do community and life through sport. But Lord, we know your name is the greatest authority. And Lord, that it's when life is lived in light of your love and who you are, everything makes sense and beauty. And Father, I just pray for these blokes, wherever they may be in relation to you and relation to sport, that they would be the aroma of Christ, they would be ambassadors, that they would be the salt and light that would shine for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Hope it's been all right. Enjoy.